peace, the dream, the gift, and the calling. We'll begin by listening to some contemporary voices from other conflict-torn places, two mothers and a poet. We'll listen to them because sometimes it is hard to come to grips with the pain and suffering caused by war, especially if you, like Blacktown, have experienced it yourself. And so I've chosen voices from further away, from places in which, to the best of my knowledge, none of us come. To hear these voices, then, we'll travel across sea and land to Africa, to Kabera Maido in northern Uganda, and to Kotobi in southern Sudan. We'll also step back in time, just 20 years or so. Mary belongs to an adult literacy class facilitated by Kabera Maido Assemblies of God Church, financially supported from Australian churches and Christians through Tier Fund. Participants, when I visit, speak of the activities they are involved in, which are many, and the things that they hope to do next. There are lots of things they want to do. And after I listen, I ask, how would they like Australians to pray? They share practical concerns that they, their husbands and children, wouldn't get malaria or diarrhoea too often or too badly, that they'd be able to save and invest wisely, that their vegetable gardens would not be attacked by pests, by goats, by pigs, by chickens, or by hungry schoolboys. I listen and am about to leave when I hear someone whispering. It's Mary. Her whisper is translated. She says, "Pray, pray that we can sleep at night. Pray that our hearts and souls are peaceful. Pray that our anxiety goes." "What do you mean?" I ask. Another woman explains. "Our sister, Mary, she has been kidnapped 4 times. As a little girl, the Karamajong tribal cattle raiders took her twice. Then the rebels came. They killed her father and cut him to pieces. They took her, but she escaped." Mary continues, "When the Lord's resistance army came, my husband only just escaped. I was taken, but I wasn't killed. Now, my eldest daughter has reached 10 years. Tell me, how can I sleep at night?" A little to the north, across the border in Kotobi, Esther belongs to one of the learning circles facilitated by Sudan Evangelical Mission, again with support from Tier Fund and other Christian agencies elsewhere. Esther's learning circle meets in Kotobi Anglican Church. Participants gather, sit in a circle, and hold the silence, waiting. They wait until someone, anyone, stands to speak, telling part of their story and sharing hopes and dreams, their prayers for the future. Esther Sampson stands. She remembers, "When I was small, my mother and father said, 'Esther, we need to keep you safe. You will not go to school with your brothers. You will stay close to us where we can look after you.' It didn't work," said Esther. "They couldn't keep me safe. So by the time I grew up, I had 3 children and no one knew who their fathers were. This is my prayer. This is what I want you to pray and other people in our country to pray. Pray that our children can go to school and be safe. Pray that I can look after my children the way that my parents wanted to look after me. Pray that we can all look after our children the way that we want to look after them." We'll return to Africa a little later to hear the third voice, the voice of a poet. In both this morning's Bible readings, a prophet speaks of peace in dangerous times, in contexts of violence and conflict. Jesus, sharing the Passover meal with his friends, speaks of love and promises the gift of peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid." Very soon, Jesus would die a horrible death at the hands of an unjust regime. In their turn, each of his disciples would also be killed for their faith and commitments. And yet, Jesus promises peace. And yet, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." Our reading from Isaiah relates to a time about 8 centuries before Jesus. The Assyrian army had defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. That was 721 BCE. They killed and enslaved its people and laid waste to its cities. Then Assyria threatened to treat the southern kingdom of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, the same way. It was in this anything but peaceful context that Isaiah spoke these words that the Lord God gave him to speak. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." Who, you might ask, is Jesse? Well, we only meet one Jesse in the Old Testament. Jesse, the father of David and David's older brothers. David, who killed Goliath as a boy, was anointed by Samuel and later, after many adventures, became king. Who or what is the shoot of Jesse? The image is of a new shoot of growth that springs from the stump of a felled or burnt tree. In the first instance, in Isaiah's historical context, the shoot of Jesse refers to King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, a descendant of David, and therefore of David's father, Jesse. You can read his story in 2 Kings 18 to 20. Hezekiah, the scriptures tell us, was one of the very few kings that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah trusted in the God of Israel and held fast to the Lord, not departing from following him, but keeping the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord was with Hezekiah. Wherever he went, he prospered. When Assyria, having conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, turned and threatened Jerusalem, Hezekiah still trusted the Lord. He prayed and he sought counsel from the prophet Isaiah. The southern kingdom of Judah was spared for a while. You see, later in his life, with no immediate threat of war, Hezekiah was less wise than he might have been. As a result, Judah and Jerusalem did eventually fall, not to the Assyrian armies, but to the Babylonians. Although a bright point in Judah and Israel's sad and story history of kingly rule, Hezekiah's rule still fell far short of the poetic verses that follow. In the first instance, this poem refers to Hezekiah, a dream, an image, a vision of what his kingship was hoped to be. In the second instance, the early church, centuries after Isaiah, hearing Isaiah's words through the eyes of resurrection faith, understood the shoot of Jesse to refer to Jesus, the son of David and the son of God. Listening to Isaiah's poetry through that lens, we hear the lines that follow as a description of Jesus and as a song of praise. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Listen carefully, and you might notice how much of the New Testament echoes these words and images from Isaiah. You hear them in Jesus' speech, you hear them when the gospel writers are speaking about Jesus, and you hear them in Paul and in Revelation as well. The poem continues. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The imagery here of judgment and justice is not about some imperial blind judge adjudicating between adversaries without consideration of their context of power and wealth. God's eyes are wide open. Jesus knows people's hearts. His judgments do justice. God makes things right. He overthrows current arrangements and all systems and structures that benefit some and deprive others. God has, as is often said, a preferential option for the poor. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love the rich too. A preferential option for the poor is also a preferential option for the rich, if only we rich could see it. The poem continues. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. You know the imagery of the armour of God, the sword of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. This is one of several Old Testament passages from which Paul draws. The poem continues. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, and the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. This is poetry. It's not a literal description of how the world will be when Jesus returns. Wolves and leopards, bears and lions will not suddenly become vegetarian. It's metaphorical, figurative language, poetry. It might speak of the transformation of predatory people, businesses and regimes. As the following stanza indicates, it definitely speaks of a world at peace, a world made right, a world without unnecessary suffering and bloodshed. The poem concludes. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A beautiful vision, a dream, a prayer, a vision that speaks of lasting peace to a world torn by violence and strife, a world despoiled by those bent on destruction, a world in which too often those who are powerful act as if might were right. This year, we've heard the cries of the grieving oppressed, the evicted and starving, the injured and alone, the orphaned and the maimed. Through our televisions, our newspapers, our radios. We don't hear about Myanmar, Burma that often on the media anymore, but it's still happening there too. We heard this morning from Blacktown of the suffering of the people in Myanmar, Burma. A few weeks ago, we heard how a Mani music mum fears for her family in Lebanon. Some of us have relatives who live in Ukraine. Speaking into just such a context, Isaiah gives us a glimpse of the rule of Jesus, the coming Prince of Peace, of the Kingdom of God. We'll listen finally to a third contemporary voice from a conflict-torn country. Susan Kaguli grew up in Luwero district of Uganda. Now working at a university in Kampala, she continues to write of love and grief, of violence and of hope, of faith and of peace. As a young person, she experienced things similar to what Blacktown experienced when his village was attacked. Every war is different, but the experience is often somehow the same. Susan Kaguli writes, "Because I love this land, I hold a thousand tears in the cup of my skinny hand. I carry 10,000 wails in the deep hollows of my ears. I host a million bloated babies in the deep brown of my eyes. I house 10 million graves in the curls of my thinning hair. I have stored pouches upon pouches of fuss in the blisters of my heart. So, we do not talk about them. We do not sing about them. How can we sing of things we do not know? How will we sing about old men's guts eaten out by hunger, of old men's eyes closed for fear of watching what is happening to their grandchildren? How can we explain missing ears, lips, noses, lone limbs traversing the land without their owners? How can we ever talk about these things without tumours of bitterness teeming in our hearts? No wonder we are silent. I will not talk about them. I will speak of other things. Of the man who hung naked on the tree and sweated sorrow for us. I will sing of water and blood flowing out of a side and a voice that whispered, "It is finished." I can speak about glory, wrapping darkness in a shroud and storing it in an eternal grave. I will dwell in the love of a heavenly prince, clothed in earthly tatters, fighting swindlers in the temple of God. I will tell of a little child talking to bearded men about his father's love. I will sing about a risen sun and transcending peace. I will dance the victory of love embracing love. This is the only way I can ever walk upright. The only way I can ever walk upright, the only story I can bear to tell, the story God calls each of us to live. The story of light come into the world. The true light that gives light. The light that shines in the darkness. The light we are all called to shine, to be, and to welcome. Amen.